Joseph, for your very kind remarks. Thank you, Linda, for your prelude and postlude tonight. And thank you all for being here. It is so good to see you. Yesterday, we talked about a number of things, but I wanted to remind you that everybody in the world is looking for two things. Do you remember what they are? Certainty and peace. And I'm here to tell you, my dear friends, that only Jesus will give you certainty and peace. Let us begin. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but you can feel it in the air, can't you? There is this feeling as though something is about to happen, and it's not good. Most everyone, I think, is feeling apprehensive these days due to a constant barrage of negative news reports dealing with disasters and catastrophes, both natural and man-made, coming our way. You know, dear friends, you can't help but surf the web without coming across a news article of some sort warning us of the imminent threat of nuclear war just on the horizon, or of cyber attacks, and they have been going on, or militant terrorism coming our way, or catastrophes to our environment, such as out-of-control population growth, catastrophic climate change, that's the big one now, deforestation, mass extinction of species, ocean dead zones, a lack of access to fresh water in many parts of our world, and all this combined with an eroding confidence of our political leadership. Worldwide, constant crisis 24/7. Is it justified? I mean, is it just my imagination or are natural disasters around the world increasing? Yes, they are. According to recent studies, my dear friends, the number of natural disasters taking place each year is skyrocketing. I wonder why. Earthquakes, volcanoes, landslides, avalanches, cyclones, droughts, wildfires, mudslides here in California. In 1970, the average of natural disasters that were reported was, ready for this, 78 worldwide. That was the natural disasters in 1970. This number now is 348. This year. According to AccuWeather, since 1990, natural disasters have affected over 215 million people worldwide. From 1980 to 2009, there was an 80% increase in the growth of natural-related disasters. Between 2001 and 2010, more than $1.2 trillion was lost because of natural disasters. This was a dramatic rise, which between 1981 and 1990 has been roughly $528 billion. Rising tide of natural disasters, my dear friends. As you can see from my bar chart there, the light blue at the very top, climatological, extreme temperatures, drought forecasts, everything is increasing. Floods, landslides, extreme temperatures, deforestation. Why is it going on? Let me change gears for a moment. On the other hand, over the last few years, places that most people thought were safe and fun to go to, such as music concerts, movie theaters, sporting events, shopping malls, office buildings, sidewalk cafes, places of worship, college campuses, and even elementary schools have been the scene of unspeakable carnage. Worldwide terrorist map. The gray color are the ones that have no terrorist attacks. You know, they don't attack Greenland, do they? Or Mongolia over there near China, or a few places in Africa. But look at the rest of the world, my dear friends. That is on an exponential increase as well. And all this, my dear friends, begs the question, where does one find comfort when our nation and the world appears to be collapsing before our very eyes? And again, I ask the question, where do we turn to? To whom do we turn to? Yesterday, we looked at five reasons why the Bible is a trustworthy source of guidance from our Lord and Savior. And I challenged you last night to consider the Bible as the only reliable source that is trustworthy. As a follow-up to today's presentation, I want to bring you specifically some comfort and peace from God's Word in a world that is in utter chaos. Born-again Christians, and my goodness, when was the last time you ever heard those three words put together? It used to be real popular probably back in the 80s, but born-again Christians, you don't hear this anymore. Born-again Christians already know the answer to a world in chaos. However, if you are not among that group, may I share with you a simple remedy that I pray will bring some comfort, order, and calm into your soul. One of the most beloved psalms is Psalm 91. Let me read this to you, please, and you can follow along on the screens. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noontide. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Do you like those words? They're quite moving. They have a real poetry behind them. Now, even if you have never opened up a Bible before, or maybe it's been some time since you have, and there's a thin layer of dust climbing all over your Bible, or if someone in our audience today is just simply turned off by organized religion, I believe at the very least you will appreciate Psalm 91's 16 short verses for the promises that they contain. The entire book of Psalms, my dear friends, is easy to find in your Bible. The book of Psalms is about right in the middle of your Bible. And these 150 chapters in the book of Psalms are really prayers, praises, thanksgiving. In fact, they cover the whole gamut of the human experience, from times of great jubilation to times of deepest and darkest despair. The writers cover it all. It is probably the most revered book of the entire Old Testament, the book of Psalms. And I want to zero in now on Psalm 91, the one we've just read. Why? Because in this psalm, God wants to enter into an agreement with you and me. A sort of contractual agreement, if you will. But like all deals, before we close the deal and you sign on a dotted line, you have to know the terms of agreement. So, the groundwork for God's contract is his offer to protect you and I from various dangers. And let me go over quickly what God's protection is for. He will save you from the fowler's snare or trap, from the deadly pestilence, from the terror by night, from the arrow that flies by day, and the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. He'll protect you from the plague that destroys at midday. He'll protect you from 10,000 enemies at your right hand. He'll protect you from harm that could overtake you. He will ensure that no disaster will come near your tent. And he will protect you from and triumph over the young lion and the serpent. Along with God's offer of protection, my dear friends, he announces how he's going to carry out that enforcement. You know, God has enforcers. Amen. Maybe that's not the right word. But God has agents who carry out his bidding. And it says in verses 11 to 12, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Well, that sounds like a wonderful agreement, wouldn't you agree? God will protect us from danger, and his angels are charged to act as our bodyguards. When I was in Iraq for the year that I served, a real crazy place called the Al Anbar province, it was called the Wild Wild West, I had a couple bodyguards. I had chaplain assistants who carried a M4 everywhere we went, whenever I visited anywhere, because chaplains could not carry a weapon. But my bodyguards did, and they were very well trained to protect me. So our angels are our bodyguards, dear ones. In Psalm 91, the last four verses, God concludes his offer, revealing his unique promise to anyone who signs the contract by saying, "I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Dear ones, that's God's offer of protection. Now, what does God expect from you and I? Simply this, he wants you and I to accept his invitation to come to him, stay with him, believe in him, and above all, trust in him, as it is written in the first two lines of Psalm 91. Let me read them again. "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Now, the benefits of accepting God's invitation are found in verses 14 and 15. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He or she will call on me, and I will answer him or her." Do you like it so far? So far, so good. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, my dear friends, for the $64,000 question. How many of you remember that old game show from the 1950s, the $64,000 question? Am I the only one here that remembers that? Oh, there's a few of you. Okay. You know, that game show was scandalous toward the end. They were feeding people the information, and they got taken off the air. But I do have a $64,000 question for you to ponder. Does Psalm 91 mean that those who trust in God won't fall ill to some disease? Does it mean that their sons and daughters will not fall in combat nor be wounded at all? Does it mean that we won't experience evil? Does it mean that we won't lose family and friends to an epidemic, but that you and I will always be delivered? Let me go on. Well, what exactly does Psalm 91 promise then? As I said earlier, when you read Psalm 91, you can't help but notice that it offers comprehensive coverage, does it not? That it promises the protection of God against almost anything and everything. Let me read again Psalm 91, verses 3, 5 through 6. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and the deadly pestilence. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Are we? Maybe some of you are brand new to this message for the first time. Are we to take this literally? You know, dear ones, that's how some people do interpret this psalm. They say, I don't have to fear the deadly pestilence when my son's temperature soars to 104 degrees. I am sure you've heard stories of parents who, on the basis of this psalm and maybe a few other things, refuse to give their children medical attention. Is that faith? You may have heard others say, hey, Pastor, I don't really need to fear the terror by night. I can live anywhere in Bakersfield that I choose to. And I don't have to lock my doors. In fact, if I wanted to, I could walk down downtown Bakersfield with $100 bills hanging out of my pocket and nobody will harass me. Now, it's a little facetious, I know. I don't need to worry about diseases of any kind. And their logic is this. They say, because if you and I don't take Psalm 91 literally, then something is seriously flawed with our faith. Psalm 91, verse 4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. And I think everyone in this room really understands that faith in the sheltering arms of God does not remove the need for common sense and precaution. How many of us in this church and in other churches, or even in our home prayer circles, pray for traveling mercies for our loved ones, for ourselves, and other members of the church? We pray that all the time, don't we? That you'll have traveling mercies? Well, we can't expect traveling mercies if we ignore stop signs, traffic lights, and speed limits. Suppose I pray, Lord, protect me, and I go out here, and I put like a little boulder on my accelerator, and away I go. Never have to worry about anything. How about those of us who would like to live a long, full, and healthy life, but we abuse our bodies with no exercise, little sleep, too much food, and food of the wrong kind, and we overeat that? Can we expect abundant health when we violate health laws? We can't expect to avoid cancer, liver disease, kidney failure, emphysema, if we abuse our bodies with alcohol, nicotine, recreational drugs, or even properly prescribed medications. Reminds me of a story about a gal I knew. Her name was Kathy. And when I used to pastor out in the hinter part here of Bakersfield a number of years ago, Kathy wanted to be baptized. And I was very eager to baptize Kathy. She had gone through the requisite Bible studies. And then about an hour before her baptism, she says to me, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" And I said, "Kathy, that's part of my job description, of course. I'll pray with you. What do you want me to pray with you about?" She said, "I want you to pray that I won't get lung cancer." And I thought to myself, of all the things I should pray for, I should pray that she not get lung cancer? I mean, why could I not just pray that she not get any kind of cancer of any kind? An inspiration said to me, and I asked her, I said, "Kathy, are you still smoking?" And she kind of, "Yes, Pastor, I am." And I said, "Do you really expect God is going to protect you from lung cancer when you are still violating one of his health principles?" I said, "Kathy, does that make any sense?" You know, when I was here many years ago, we did something. Maybe some of you remember it. It was called a 5-day stop smoking plan. Remember when we used to do those years ago? Maybe some of you don't. Anyway, I did it here with this church. In fact, there was a very beloved doctor in this church. Maybe, I know many of you remember him, Darrell Corser. And he and I used to go together to Pacific Health. And we would advertise a 5-day stop smoking program. He would do the medical part and I would do the spiritual part. And we had people coming all the time and we had reasonably good success, not great success. And one woman kept going program after program after program. And I scratched my head and going, why? I can't figure it out. Well, I had this in the back of my mind when I talked to Kathy before her baptism. And I said, "You know what? I'm going to jettison my 5-day stop smoking program. And I'm going to incorporate something called the 5-minute stop smoking program." And I said, "Kathy," I said, and I told her, I said, "I'm going to do the 5-minute stop smoking program with you now." In fact, I made a mistake. I was at her home when we did this. And I asked her some questions, and I said, "Kathy, my dear, do you really want to stop smoking? Really, in your heart of hearts, do you want to give this foul habit up?" She says, "Yeah, Pastor, I do, I do." I said, "Good." I said, "Do you believe that God is all-powerful?" "Oh, yeah, Pastor, I believe that. We studied that. Yeah, well, I believe God is all-powerful." I said, "Kathy, do you believe that God is more powerful than your desire to have a cigarette?" "Yeah, Pastor, I believe that. I really do." I said, "Good." I said, "Do you believe that God wants to take that urge from you right now?" "Pastor, yes, I do. I believe that." I said, "Very good. Now, what I want you to do, Kathy, is I want you to go throughout the house, and I want you to gather up every place you squirreled away a cigarette. I want you to bring them all to me right here and now." And she went. She got them all. I believe. She got them all. And I said, now you and I, Kathy, are going to stand by and have a burial at sea. She said, what? I said, let's gather up all those cigarettes and let's go to your restroom. I said, Kathy, I want you to throw all those cigarettes into the toilet. I saw a look of fear come over her face. I said, Kathy, do you believe that God is stronger than your habit? She said, yes. And tears were coming down today. Yes, I believe it. I believe it. I said, well, Kathy, put him in the toilet. And she, one at a time. I said, Kathy, we're going to be here all day. Put them all in. And she put them all in. And I said, close the lid. And I said, I want you to stand with me at the position of attention as I flush the toilet, and we're going to let it all go down. We're going to pay our last respects forever and ever to those cigarettes. I don't believe she ever went back to smoking, dear ones, after that. Well, getting back to my earlier point, that to have faith in the sheltering wings of our Almighty God does not remove the need for precaution and common sense. Consider for a moment, we're going to go back in Scripture now, consider for a moment the life and times of our Savior. You may recall that when Jesus was tempted by Satan, after his baptism, he went off into the wilderness. Satan used Psalm 91 against him. Satan had Jesus stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Then he quoted Psalm 91. He said this, he will command his angels concerning you, they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus replied, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Dear ones, do you know what Jesus is teaching us there? He is teaching us that we cannot act like a fool and then count on God to protect us from our foolishness. Now, God may just protect us from our foolish acts from time to time, but we cannot and may not figure on God protecting us when we have an habitual attack of foolishness. And that brings me back to the original question of what kind of protection do we get under the wings of God? If God does not promise to protect us from our foolish acts, what does he promise to do? I think we all realize that faith in the sheltering arms of God does not remove physical danger from us either. The sheltering wings of God do not keep Christians safe from being hurt or maimed by a drunk driver. The sheltering wings of God do not keep you or I from being injured in a tornado, an earthquake, forest fire, or even a mudslide. The sheltering wings of God does not keep Christians from being robbed and shot by a mugger. The sheltering wings of God do not keep us from getting cancer, leukemia, or heart disease. Hold that thought. Now think with me on this track. What would happen if these verses were literally true? Consider for a moment what would happen if those criminals who tried to mug a Christian would have their guns immediately turned to sawdust the instant they pointed it at a Christian. What if Christians were protected from every act of terrorism out there? What if Christians were immune to every kind of disease and any kind of natural disaster? What if Christians didn't have to worry about their 401ks the next time the stock market takes a precipitous fall from the stratospheric heights it's enjoying right now? What if Christians always enjoyed double-digit returns year after year after year after year from their investments? What an advertisement we could make to the world. Come join us. You'll never lose any money. Would it not be the case that our churches would be filled with people attracted for the wrong reason? Our churches would be filled with people who see the church as an insurance policy against all of life's problems, trials, and tribulations. Maybe us pastors could start calling ourselves home, fire, flood, casualty, and auto insurance salesmen. You remember the commercial? You are in good hands with Adventists. That's what we need. That'll be our modicum now. You're in good hands with Adventists. You know, my dear friends, there are preachers out there that are telling people, fill their churches with all these people, that they can become rich or happy by becoming a Christian. These preachers tell their congregations to take Psalm 91 absolutely literally. They offer blanket coverage against any kind of sickness, poverty, acts of war, and even foolish behavior. My dear friends, I say this with the utmost humility, that is a false gospel. Well then, dear ones, what does the sheltering wings of God do for you and me? The message of Psalm 91 is this, that no final or ultimate evil will befall us when we are under the wings of God. Bad things do happen to good people. A loved one can die. A spouse can prove to be unfaithful to his or her marriage vows. Someone close to us, and we all have friends who have been afflicted with a fatal disease. Yet bad as all this can be, now please listen carefully. None of this can do eternal harm because we are under the wings of God. That is the message of Psalm 91. When it comes right down to it, Psalm 91 is the same message that the Apostle Paul gave to his church at Rome. You know what he wrote. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Did you read that carefully with me, dear ones? Not that all things are good that come our way, but that all things will work for our ultimate good to those who have been called by his purpose. Do you see the difference there? Whatever comes our way, tribulation, distress, death, persecution, God promises to work it out for our ultimate eternal good. Paul also wrote that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. You know what he said in Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced, he said, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My dear friends, The forces of evil can beat against us with everything that they have. The fiery darts of the evil one are shot at us over and over again. We may be scared, we may be shaken, we may even be roughed up a little bit or even a lot. We may be bruised, battered, beaten, and sore, but we are eternally safe because we are eternally loved. Because we are under His wings, those great wings have never folded. They will never collapse. They will never desert us. They're always there like a protective canopy over our heads. Amen. Dear ones, have you heard of the name of Warren Buffett before? Yeah, I guess he's arguably the most successful investor of all times, I guess. And we were living in Korea from 2008 to 2011. And right about 2009, you remember the terrible stock market crash. The S&P 500, the 500 largest corporations in the United States, their wealth depreciated immediately overnight by 50%. 50% of the wealth of the country went down the tubes. I looked around and I said, this could be really bad. And then I happened to be tuned in to Warren Buffett, the great investor. You know what he said? He said, don't worry. He says, I'm all in on America. I thought, what? The stock market has just collapsed. It is almost as bad as 1929. And you're all in on America? He is all in on America. And you know what happened after that? He never doubted the potential for this country to recover. What is my connection? Dear ones, I'm all in on God. How about you? Amen. When God says that He is going to protect you and I from ultimate evil, do we take Him at His word? I know that the world looks crazy out there, beloved. Every time, as I said, you go on the internet or turn on the TV set, there is something crazy going on out there in the world. It looks like everything is out of control. But I'm here to tell you that God is still in control. Are you on God's side? Are you all in on God and His Word? Let me share this with you. Dear ones, no matter what comes your way, my way, no matter what trauma or despair or whatever comes wailing upon you, I want you to remember this, that anything that has come our way has passed through the hands of God first. And with it, He will give us the grace to see us through. Tomorrow, my presentation at 10:45, that's when our service begins tomorrow morning, I'm going to talk to you about a man in which all hell broke loose on him. It is a follow-up to this message that I've just given you tonight. God is in control, part two. And we're going to see that no matter what came to this man, it passed through the hands of God first. And yet God was there, always in control, for His ultimate good. This was a righteous man. This was a man who loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him. So I want you tomorrow to please join me for part two of this presentation, God is in Control, part two. Will you do that, dear ones?
Amen.
Dear ones, would you stand with me, please, for our hymn of commitment, one of the most cherished hymns of all time. It's one of my favorite. We have this hope. We're going to sing two stanzas of that, shall we?
We have this hope that burns within our heart. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts, faith in the promise of His Word. We believe the time is near when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. We are united in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are united in His love. Love for the waiting people of the world who need our Savior's love. Soon the heavens will open wide. Christ will come to claim His bride. All the universe shall sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that our love. We are united in Christ.
Amen. Would you receive the benediction? Be strong and be courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Amen and amen. Thank you all for being here tonight. We'll see you tomorrow.